tonight and turn, please, to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. I want us to begin a new series of messages tonight that I think is desperately, desperately needed. We know, we hear it from time to time, and we know that the Ten Commandments have largely been ignored, in some cases removed from our social life, our culture, our nation. Once honored and revered and upheld as the very basic foundation of all of our laws, which in fact they are. But we have lamented that, and we've seen that happen in our lifetime. And so I feel like as God's people, we need to be aware of these laws we call the Ten Commandments. And more than just be aware of them, we need to know what they say, what they teach, and why God put them here, and why they're so important. So we're going to launch into a series of sermons on the Ten Commandments, and tonight will be kind of an introduction as we think about the reason for the Ten Commandments. I want us to read the Ten Commandments. We find it in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. So hopefully you found that by now. Let's look at it together. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. And thus ends the reading of what we call the Ten Commandments that we find here in the book of Exodus. Let's bow together for prayer, please. Lord, thank you so much for your love and mercy toward us. As we read these Ten Commandments, we're reminded of the need we have for your mercy and grace. For Lord, none of us has kept or could ever keep the Ten Commandments and earn your favor that way. You never intended that it be that way. But salvation is by grace and not by works. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful that we are kept by grace as well. And Lord, we thank you that we have been able to come tonight to worship you, for you alone are worthy and so deserving of our worship and praise tonight. As we come now to your word, Lord, we pray for direction. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. Pray that you might implant into our hearts the truths of these commandments and the reason you gave these commandments. Help us to know that tonight. And help us not only for our own benefit, we do pray for our own soul and our own needs and those around us, but we also pray for those that are lost around us. As we're going to see in this message, Lord, the law has a very plain purpose, a meaningful purpose in the lives of lost people. And may we be able to tell them something about your law and point them to your law in a way that you'll use your word to open their eyes and their need of a Savior. Thank you again for the privilege of being here, of learning from you, from hearing from you through your word, your precious and holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. People have no problem thinking of God as Father. Sometimes we hear a lot about God as friend. Certainly, people are, most of them, are willing to say God as creator. Shepherd, that's a concept people like, and they kind of are pulled to that. All of those are fairly easy for people to understand and kind of drawn to. But the whole idea of God as lawgiver and God as judge, that's not quite so popular, is it? And yet we see from cover to cover, this is who He is. This is God's nature. This is what He does. He makes laws. He upholds laws. He enforces laws, unchangeable, irrevocable laws. And we've just read these Ten Commandments. Now, there's a lot of laws in the Bible. Somebody has counted the commands in the Old Testament. They've come up with the ones that I've seen, the total, 613, I believe it is, commands, specific commandments in the Old Testament. But these are the basic ones, and they came to be known the Ten Commandments. They came to be known as the Ten Words, or the Decalogue. You may have heard that term, all pointing to this volume of laws, this special group of laws. And God has the right to make laws, and He did so. And nobody can void them. Nobody can amend them. They may be removed from public sight and from public talk and from people's minds, but they cannot be removed in God's scheme of things. And so we often hear about rights, again, in common language, you know, day in and day out, hear about human rights, workers' rights, LGBTQ rights. Who'd ever thought we'd have had that? But we hear about that and civil rights. But what about God's rights? People don't want to ever talk about that. But God has the rights to make laws, as He does to do whatever He wants to do, and He has done just that. This morning, we had read for us in the focus time, Roger read it in both services, the first and great commandment, and the second, as Jesus called it. I'd like to go back and read that one more time. In Matthew 22:36, they said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then He said this, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That is to say, all the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, everything there can be boiled down and condensed to two, but those two are really condensed from the ten. I hope we understand that. That when we love God supremely, then we fulfill the first four of the Ten Commandments. And when we love others as we love ourselves, as we should, as Jesus said, then we fulfill the last six of the Ten Commandments. We talk about our laws, and some want to dismiss this, but I would just remind us of what I have been reminded of, something you just don't keep in your mind all the time, but it's a good thing to be reminded that on the Supreme Court building, at the top of the building, there is a, I'm not sure the architectural term, but on the face of the building, there are different figures, different great lawgivers down through the ages, but there's a center figure there along the front of the U.S. Supreme Court building. You know who that center figure is? It's Moses. and the other lawgivers are facing toward Moses. And unless it's happened and I just didn't see it in the news, that's still there, the U.S. Supreme Court building. And that's a wonderful reminder, should be, to all of us as Americans and as people in this land, that our forefathers understood some things and they knew how important those Ten Commandments were in God's order. And so we're going to delve into this and look. And tonight's message is kind of an introduction for us to see what did God have in mind. Then we're going to begin to look at these individual commands. And let me throw this out right now to you who are here, because this is a faithful crowd, a Sunday night crowd, and I appreciate all of you being here. As we're going to see in this message, the Bible says the law has an evangelistic purpose. Did you know that? The law, God intends to prick the hearts, the consciences, and to bring people to the awareness they're lawbreakers. So having said that, I want to urge you, as we get into the nitty-gritty of the different commandments in weeks to come, invite people that you may have doubts about their salvation. And just invite them to the night service. It's going to be not only looking at the law, but it will be evangelistic in nature, because that's the very reason why God gave the law, in part at least. And hopefully God will use that in someone's life. And if they won't come, then maybe you can direct them to our live stream or to sermon audio or something where they can see these laws are important and they're still in force. Which brings me to the first point. There are three points tonight, and the first one is this: the presence of God's moral law. The presence of God's moral law. That is, it's in force. And whether people realize it or not, it is here and it's here to stay. God gave it way back in the days of Moses. That goes a long, long way back. But it's never been taken away. It's never been nullified, never been removed, never been changed. It's still in force. Which makes us think about law in general. Let's just take a minute here and think about three kinds of law that I want to mention that God is behind. The first one being what we might call natural law. There is natural law, or law that governs the physical world. Prime example is the law of gravity. And it's something that we abide by. God put it in force, and we can't escape it. It's a part of this world. It's a part of our human existence on this planet, at least. And like it or not, it's a part of daily life, isn't it? And the older you get, the more you realize it's here. I didn't used to think much about it, but I've thought about it more as I've grown older and realized that it is it's something to consider. And I've seen older people and how they struggle, and people falling and this and that. And so it is a reality. We understand that. Then there's civil law. And these are laws that govern human life. Our country has civil law. And that too is given from God. God wants government. He doesn't want chaos. He doesn't want anarchy. He wants some form of government. He puts that in place. And the powers that be are ordained by God. We learn from Romans 13, and we'll get there pretty soon and look at that passage. But the third kind of law, and what we're talking about in this series, is what we call moral law. Laws that govern the spiritual world. And just like God is over the natural world or physical world, and He's over the civic world or the world of human government, He presides over those orders. He also, as we know, presides over the spiritual order. And that's where this fits in. And we often speak of law and order. God is just that, a God of law and a God of order. And they go together, don't they? Law and order. Without law, you couldn't have order. Couldn't have it in the natural realm, the world in which we live, the civic world, and the spirit world. And so God is very orderly. Somebody, and I wish I knew who said this, it's a marvelous truth, they said that order is the first law of heaven. That is, everything God does, He has a purpose and a plan. Nothing with God is helter-skelter, Everything in his universe, including the spirit world, is in order. And so he lays it out. Notice these are given by God. It tells us that. We often forget that. We just jump right into the first commandment there in verse 3. But let's look back in verses 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then it starts, doesn't it? The Ten Commandments in verse 3. So without any other qualifier, any other explanation, God says, these are from me, and assumed here is the right to say what he says, and he sets it in motion. You know, we can think about these other laws, and just think for a second with me about, let's say, the law of gravity. A person may say, well, I don't believe the law of gravity, be a foolish person. But if they step off of a very high place, they'll believe in it. Because whether they realize it or not, it exists. True? The same with civil law. I have not actually seen with my eyes the law, for example, that says it's against the law to rob a bank or any kind of a store. I've never seen that in a statute. But you know, I don't have to see it. If I go out and rob a store, or somebody goes out and commits a robbery, the law's there, whether we see it or not. It exists. And so people that may not have read what we just read, they may not have a clue about what we're talking about here, the Ten Commandments. It exists. It's in place, whether they know it or not. And when they break it, they will find out they have broken it. But it'll be too late if they don't find out before they meet the law maker. True? So we need to understand that and accept that, and gratefully so. It's never been altered. As I say, it's never been amended. It cannot be destroyed. You may ignore it, but you can't avoid it, and you can't remove it or replace it. Now let's move to the second thing, and that is, what is the purpose of God's law? God doesn't say it right here what the purpose of his law is. But I want us to think about the purpose of the law. And there are really three things that we find in the scripture that God tells us about the purpose of this law, these Ten Commandments as we find them. The first is often overlooked. The first is this: the law reflects God's character. The law is an extension of God himself. Everything here tells us something about the God who made these laws. Just like our laws are a reflection of the country as it once was, not as it is now. If it weren't today, we wouldn't make laws that we have in place that have made so many years ago. But the laws we have on the books are a reflection of the thinking of the people of this country when those laws were made. And so it's true, these laws given by God are a reflection of who he is. It tells us, for example, in Romans 7 and verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, Paul's in that part of the scripture in Romans where he's saying the problem is not with the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with me. And as a part of that, he upholds the law. And notice those words spoken of the law. The commandment is holy and just and good. And those are attributes of God, aren't they? He is holy, just, and righteous, and he is good. So the law is a reflection of who he is. And right in the heart of this, you may have noticed, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He even states that in connection with the second of the Ten Commandments there in verse 5. Another purpose of the law is that God's law restrains sin. That is, keeps it in check, keeps it within certain limits. Imagine how life would be without laws. Well, you can take that in any dimension. Without physical laws, we didn't have the law of gravity, we just kind of float off like people do, and they go to outer space, is what we see from science. But it controls where we are. That's a good thing, that the law of gravity kind of keeps things in place. And you think about other kinds of law, like the laws that are on the books. I laugh at this. What about if there are no speed limits? There were no laws. That could be kind of dangerous for some of us that like to go fast. But we know a law is there, so we may go over a little, but we keep it within reason, don't we? And other kinds of behavior, things, it may be that we wouldn't go out and kill somebody if we didn't have the Ten Commandments not to murder, or law on the books that says murder is wrong. But what about, say, cheating on income tax or not paying tax, not paying income tax? Would people pay income tax if there were not a law to pay income tax? You know the answer to that question. You just as soon keep it in your pocket. But there's a law that says you've got to do that. And so it guides behavior and it restrains bad behavior. Laws keep us under control. And so God's law does the same thing. It tells us what we should do and what we should not do. And many of our laws, human laws, American laws, are built upon these very restraints. And that's a good thing. When it speaks of the character of the Spirit, we call it the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting, you come down that list of nine, and you know how it begins: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then at the very end it says, against such there is no law. You ever wonder what that's all about? Against such there is no law. You don't have to regulate or restrain that kind of behavior. If everybody would live by the fruit of the Spirit, you need no laws to control people's behavior. But we have laws to control bad behavior and keep behavior within certain limits. And that's a good thing. Amen? That's a very good thing. God's law reveals His character. God's law restrains sin. And here's a third thing, and this is where we get to the evangelistic purpose of God's law. God's law not only reflects His character and restrains sin, it reveals sin. God's law reveals sin. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's an extensive passage over there that I want to read, where Paul is dealing about people teaching the law, but he says, in effect, they don't know what they're teaching, they don't understand, they've got it all mixed up, and they're false teachers. That's what he's saying. But in saying so, he points us to the right use of the law, and that is to reveal sin. Here's what he says in 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And then he says this, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So what, Paul, is the use of the law? What's the lawful use of the law? Well, he goes on and tells us, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers. Now that's strange. Men stealers, we would say kidnappers. It was common in Bible times, much more so than today, that people would kidnap someone. And so that is what his reference is to the law, thou shalt not steal. Interesting, isn't it? Men stealers or kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So what's the point? The point is, the law is not given to make us a Christian. And those false teachers were coming in saying, well, Christ, that's good, but you need to merge the law in with that and keep the law too, and circumcision, all that. It was a Jewish faction that was teaching that. False teaching. because we're not saved by the law in whole or in part. We can't be saved that way. But the law does have a purpose in revealing our sin and showing us that we need a Savior. It's kind of like a mirror. You look in a mirror, and part of the reason you look in a mirror is not just to primp. I know sometimes you ladies, some of you guys might primp. I don't know. You might. But one of the basic reasons you look in a mirror is to see what needs to be corrected, right? To get your face in order, kind of, to make sure that you look presentable, as we say. So God's law is like that. It's like a mirror. It goes beyond that, though. We could think of the law as like an X-ray or even an MRI, a diagnostic tool to show us what's wrong on the inside. You could think of it like this. The law is like a broom. You go into a dirty room where maybe it hasn't been cleaned in a while and some dust has settled. And when you begin to use that broom in order to clean it out, not only are you cleaning as you go, but you're also stirring it up as you go. And this is what the law does. It shows the dirt. It stirs it up. And it makes it more unseemly. It makes it more problematic or troublesome. It exposes that it's there. And then it reveals beyond just the surface. This is what the problem of the Pharisees was. They could, you know, act the part. And Jesus approached that and condemned that. And he said, you only observe the external, and you've heard it said. He gave a couple of examples. You've heard it said, you shall not kill. But I say to you, let's take this to a deeper level. I say to you, he was just giving the spiritual purpose of the law. If you hate someone, you've committed murder in your heart. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the outward act. But Jesus said, I say to you, here's the application. It's internal. If you look with lust after someone, you've committed adultery already in your heart. So Jesus showed the spiritual application of the law, how it reveals sin, not just outward sin, but the inner attitude. Listen to these verses that reemphasize what I'm trying to say about the revealing of sin. 1 John 3:4, the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's the very definition of sin. People say they're not sinners. Well, they may say that, but if they violate the law, transgress the law, they are sinners in God's eyes and by God's definition. Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's through the law that we come to know that we have sinned and we have disobeyed God, offended God. Romans 7:7, here's Paul's own testimony. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul's own testimony was, that got me right there. God convicted me because there are things that I wanted that I didn't have, and I was lusting and coveting, and the law smote me and convinced me that I was a sinner. And that's what it's meant to do. It's what it's bound to do. And what I hope that we can do is look at these parts of the Ten Commandments and see not only the outward act, but look beyond that as Jesus told us to do, and what was the spiritual intent of that. So we're going to look carefully as we go along at each one. It's very important that we do. So that's the purpose of the law. Now, let's come to the last part and the third part of the message as we begin to introduce it, and that is the problem of God's moral law. God gave it here in Exodus 20. It's been here ever since. The problem of the law is very simple. You know what it is? We can't keep it. That's a problem. God gave us a law, and we've all broken it. That's a big problem. Because you can't unscramble eggs, as we say. You can't go back and have a redo. when you've broken the law, you've broken it, and we're all guilty. There's two things I want to mention as we wrap up this part of our look at the law tonight. The first thing is what we'll call the problem of our guilt. It is a problem, and it's a problem for all people. Romans 3:19 says this, "Now we know." That word "know" means to know with absolute certainty. It's not speculation, it's settled fact. That's that word. "Now we know, we are convinced. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." What a statement that is. The guilt. What does he mean that every mouth be stopped? Well, you know what people try to do. We all try to do it. Let's be honest. We try to justify ourselves and we say, "Well, I did that, but it's not as bad as what some people do." Or, "I did that, but here's the reason I did." Just a little white lie. God says don't lie. But it's just a little white lie. Just kind of an innocent lie. "I did that to so I wouldn't hurt somebody's feelings." Or, you know, we have all kinds of ways to justify ourselves or to make our law breaking turn out to what we think is a better light. And God uses his law to bring us before him to where we just have to hush and keep our mouths shut before the judge. No self-justifying, no excuses, every person guilty, every mouth stopped. So the law keeps a person from trying to defend his actions and trying to make it seem better. James 2:10 says this as well. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." That's Bible. May not like that, but it's true. Remember what we said, the law is like a mirror and how it reveals who we are. And just like a mirror, you break a mirror in one point, just in a corner, we say the whole mirror is broken. It's not just one little part. You break a window pane, it's not just a part of a window. The whole window is broken. It's all connected. And when we break God's law, it's broken. You say, "Well, it's just a little thing." Broken. Lawbreaker and guilty and silence before God. That's what the Bible says. So there is our guilt. There is our guilt before God that cannot be taken back. It cannot be changed. But the good news is the provision of God's grace. Our guilt before God drives us to God's grace. Just like we mentioned the publican this morning who prayed in the temple, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." The law brings us to that place. That if, when we understand God's law and see how we've broken it, not only outwardly but inwardly, the spirit of the law, and we really let it do its full work of analyzing and showing us up for who we truly are, we have only one plea, and that is, "God, be merciful. I have broken your law. I am a filthy, hell-bound, wretched sinner." That's what Paul meant when he said this in Galatians, wrote this in Galatians 3:24. "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The word there for schoolmaster could also be translated tutor. It was commonly used in Bible times where a young child would have someone in a household, like a household servant, a trusted servant of the house owner, and he would entrust the son the care of that tutor, and that tutor would be responsible for taking him this place or that place until he reached maturity. That's the picture here. The law brings us along until we realize that we've broken it, and then brings us face to face with the one who can take away our guilt, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing us to Christ. The law can't help us, but it shows that we need help. Does that make sense? and it leaves us helpless apart from one person, and that person is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, that has no meaning if you don't know anything about the law. If you don't know there is a law, that you've broken it, and that you're under the curse for breaking it. But when you know that, and you know that you have no other out, and there's no way to undo what you've done wrong, and you realize that the only one that can redeem you or bring you out from the bondage, the penalty of that curse, is the Lord, that means something to you, to know that He took that curse upon Himself so He could redeem us. When they went around preaching in the book of Acts, I read this not long ago, and it had been a while since I'd read it. What a marvelous verse it is, how they went about preaching. And part of their preaching tour, here's what they said in Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that man they were referring to was Jesus, through Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law could not make you right with God. It just shows you how wrong you are with God. But there is one that can forgive you. That's why the gospel is such good news. You see, people are not interested oftentimes in the good news because they don't understand the bad news. The bad news is we've broken the law, we're condemned, we're under the curse. What are we going to do? Aha, that's where God wants us. So we will then understand He is the only hope, and He came to do just that, to forgive us of our sins. The law brings condemnation, but Jesus brings justification through His righteousness. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He did two things, and we preached on this. I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but here are the two things Jesus did as concerning the law. He kept it for one thing. He's the only person who has kept the law. He kept it fully, and not only in action, but in attitude. Never violated it outwardly or inwardly. He kept it perfectly. He had to, because if He had violated it in any way whatsoever, the smallest infraction we might say, then He would have been a sinner condemned by the law. And then He could never have been our Savior, but He was perfect and He kept the law. And how we praise God, He was perfectly obedient. But then in another way, He also took the punishment and penalty, the curse, where we had broken the law, and He took our place and paid that penalty, so now we can be set free. The judge is just because the penalty has been served on a substitute. He died in our place. That's the glory of the gospel, amen? He was qualified to die in our place, and He did so. And now we can be forgiven, and the judge is still just. That is the gospel. Well, when God gave the moral law here, we don't read about it here, but I want us to end this way with this marvelous thought and this picture in our mind, because what were the Jews to do here? They had a law that they couldn't keep, but God knew that. And God made provision for them too before the cross. Beautiful picture. At the same time, God's giving His law up on Mount Sinai. You know what else God did? God gave provision for the priesthood. And God told Moses to set up priests who would offer sacrifices. Part of what they did, they had the daily sacrifices, they had the various times, but one time in the year was called the Day of Atonement. And it was a very, very special day on behalf of the nation. The whole nation awaited that day. That was the day when the high priest would go in with the sacrificial blood of an innocent animal. And that was the only time of the year he would go into the Holy of Holies. In that Holy of Holies, you'll remember, there was what was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a chest. Did you know there was something in that chest? You know what was in that chest? The law of God. The tablets were in that chest. But here's what the high priest would do on that day on behalf of all the people of Israel. He would go in with the blood of an innocent animal and take hyssop and sprinkle it on the top of that chest called the Ark of the Covenant. Sprinkle it on the lid. On that lid, there were two cherubim, angelic creature, figures of angelic creatures arched toward one another, looking down upon that lid. Do you know what that lid was called? Are you ready? The mercy seat. What a visual that we can look back on and we can understand. The Jews didn't look into that. They didn't see that. But God revealed it in His Word for us to know what was going on in there. Blood covering the broken law. And because that blood covered the sin represented by the law that had been broken by every one of God's people, God could then deal with them in mercy. The same way He deals with us. Apart from the mercy available through the shed blood, where would we be? Lawbreakers, condemned, and hell-bound. And this is where we understand that as saved people. And maybe we need to be reminded of that tonight. It means a lot to me, I'm sure to you. But there's a host of people that have never heard that, don't know that. But like we said, ignorance of the law is no excuse. True? Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us Your perfect law. 10 commandments. Complete. And we can realize tonight there's nothing needs to ever be added or ever can be changed. And we're so thankful that we know this law is in place. But even greater is to know that though we've broken Your law, and we confess that, we acknowledge that. And we do that, Lord, with repentant hearts and humble hearts. And we do not try to justify ourselves tonight. We know that we have broken Your law time and time again. But beside that, we know also that the blood of Jesus was shed to make an atonement and to take away our guilt. And for that, Lord, we're so very grateful. So very grateful. And Lord, tonight we pray, if there's anyone here that may not have received the forgiveness and mercy that's available in Jesus Christ, tonight would be that night. And they might see themselves as lawbreakers, guilty before You. But Lord, You give us hope. And I pray they would understand that hope is for them too. To trust in Christ and to have His blood make atonement and provide mercy. That's why He died. That's why He came. And so Lord, help us all tonight not to try to justify ourselves in any way, but to come to the One who can justify us in Him alone. He's the only one that can do it. Bless this time of commitment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.